Good morning, Ridgeview. What a great, great day. I'd like to welcome you, and if you're new here, especially welcome you. Thanks for joining us. Our reading today is Matthew, chapter 27, verse 62, through chapter 28, verse 20. So open your Bibles, please, and if you're using a Ridgeview Bible under the chair in front of you, it should be on about page 576. The Word of God says this: "The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard of soldiers. Go. Make it as secure as you can.' So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'"
Let's pray. Father, apart from this son, we're just all, I think, trying to make it as secure as we can, trying to hold on to what we've got. And so I'm so thankful that you haven't left us in that misery, striving, thinking we can do it on our own. You've sent the most wonderful Savior. You sent yourself. And I pray as we think about the resurrection and what it means, that you would just do a wonderful work among us. save, redeem, encourage, restore. You can do all things because you have all authority. So please be with us, be with our ears, be with our hearts, be with my mouth to only preach Christ and him crucified. In Jesus' name, amen. Question, what has the resurrection accomplished? Answer, or here's what Jesus says the resurrection has accomplished. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus says the resurrection has accomplished. It's a life-changing reality. The resurrection means something for everyone here right now, because in the resurrection, Jesus has been given all authority. We are all second-handers. Anything good for us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes to us because of what the resurrection accomplished for Jesus. Jesus, the humble king, we saw on Palm Sunday. Jesus, the mocked and crucified king on Good Friday, now in the resurrection, is the king with all authority. Through a perfect life of gentle humility, through a sacrificial death, and through a death-defying resurrection from the grave, he has received all authority. That's what the passage says. So this morning, though there's so many wonderful things to think about in the resurrection, let's focus on what it means and meditate on what it means for Jesus to have all authority. Let's soak in that. Press into that reality. First, let's understand what it means for Jesus to be given all authority, and then we'll close considering what it means for us, because what it means for him has wonderful meaning for us. So first, what does it mean that Jesus has been given all authority? In answering this question, I've got to admit that we, and I think conservative Christians, we are very quick to emphasize what Jesus does not mean when he says he has been given all authority. For example, we are very quick to defend his deity, the deity of Jesus. Well, Jesus has always had all authority. And we do this because we know that the scriptures teach that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son, and God cannot change. God cannot gain new authority, otherwise he would change. He would be improved upon. God cannot be improved upon. I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi 3:6. So if Jesus is God and God cannot change or be improved upon, if God improves, then he changes. And so in order to defend that truth that Jesus is God, we read the statement of Matthew 28:18, where Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. We read that, and then we quickly remind ourselves the Gospel of John. Jesus is the eternal God from the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus the Word was, and Jesus the Word was with God and was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. He is the divine, unchanging one, and I fully agree with that reality, and I think we all should. The Son of God has always had all authority. Even Matthew's gospel, up to this point, over and over again, demonstrates that Jesus, prior to this resurrection, at which point he says, I have all authority, it's been given to me, prior to his resurrection, he had divine authority. He already taught with authority. He taught like no one else. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You can't say that if you're a man and be true. Just a man. He demonstrated divine authority to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins, and Jesus forgave sins. He demonstrated authority over creation. He altered weather patterns and disease and sickness. He drove away. He had authority to reveal the Father to humanity. We're going to press into that a lot in a moment, so hold on to that. And even his enemies noticed that he had special authority. From where comes this authority? That's what he's asked close to his death. Yes, whatever authority Jesus, the Son of God, has been given in the resurrection, it does not mean that he did not already have authority. However, let's just take Jesus at his word, as what he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And try and answer what he means. What does he mean? How has the resurrection given Jesus all authority? And this is what I think Jesus means. In this passage, specifically, the death and resurrection of Jesus does not so much emphasize the divine authority that Jesus had always had, has always had from eternity as the eternal Son of God. Rather, Jesus' death and resurrection highlights or emphasizes the authority that Jesus has been given as a human being, as a Son of Man. The resurrection means that a human has been given by God all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus, the God-man. Never before in all time had this timeless reality, it's a from all time reality, never before had it been accomplished in time and space. God became flesh, and in Jesus Christ, the Nazarite, the carpenter's son, in flesh and blood, he lived perfectly, he died sacrificially, and has been raised eternally to never die again. Jesus, God in the flesh, won victory over all things, and God the Father gave him all authority. Now, you may be hearing this. Some of you are like, yes, I know that. Some of you think, this means nothing to me. I don't care. God, man, I don't care which aspect of Jesus' nature is emphasized in his resurrection. I just want Jesus, and that's good. And if you're thinking that, maybe you have a good reason to do so. What is so wonderful and so helpful to know that Jesus, the Son of Man, the human, the Son of God, eternal, now has all authority? There's so much to say to that, I think. But I hope I can say a few things to give you hope. Let me just add one word to your spiritual vocabulary, a word that emphasizes the beauty of Christ, the God-man. Raised, the God-man, never to die again, fully God and fully man. And the word is mediator, or go-between. Because of Jesus' all authority in his humanity and his deity, Jesus is a mediator. The idea of a mediator is one of the greatest realities, I think, lacking in American spirituality. We still live in an incredibly religious country. I know we don't think that. We live in an incredibly religious country. The New York Times just told me, they just emailed me this morning and told me that almost 90 or 92% of Americans, almost every American says they have a spiritual belief in a God, human souls or spirits, there's an afterlife. Almost everyone in America believes in the spiritual, the supernatural. Our problem is that we are not anti-spiritual in America. Our problem is not that we are opposed to God in America. We are still incredibly spiritual and religious. The atheists have not won. The atheists are dead. They're laughable. They don't have that many followers. Our problem is that we think we have it in us. That's our problem. We are very spiritual, and we think we have it in us. We cover up our failures with positive self-talk. Why do we need so much positive self-talk? Why do we need likes and clicks? Is it not because we know deep inside that we are deeply missing something? We know we were made for more, and we know we haven't got what we need. Our problem is that we lie to ourselves with the thought. We are very spiritual, and yet we lie to ourselves with the thought that something in us will attain eternity. I just got to do better. We think there is something about us that will transport us to God. God owes it to us. He made us. Even in the church, I think we do this in the name of Christianity. More people are deceived each day by the phrase, God is love, generically spoken. What do you mean? This is what we often mean. God is love, so I can justify living as I want. God is love, so I can belittle my sin. God is love, and we can use that phrase to deny our desperate need for God to intervene in our lives as our mediator. We don't think we need a mediator. And because of that, we desperately need one. We desperately need someone to intervene. And in the resurrection, Jesus has all authority to be our mediator, to be our go-between. We see an allusion to this. I'm going to go one place. This is the only place we're going to go outside of this passage. Matthew 11:27. We see an allusion to this mediatorial authority, this go-between between man and God in Jesus' own words. Matthew 11:27. I think he's saying this for all time, showing us how the all authority is applied. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. This is Jesus speaking of himself. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus, the Son, is the mediatorial authority to reveal God as he pleases. And not just to reveal God, but to reveal God in a relational way. That idea of knowing God, it's not knowledge just in the head. Know him as a father, as we've talked in Galatians over and over and over and over again. Know God the Father through the Son. No one knows the Father except through the Son. However, if we go back to this passage, go to in verse 18, come back to Matthew 28, I think we can see a clue to his role as a mediator even here. And it's in the phrase, in heaven and on earth. Where does Jesus have all authority? In heaven and on earth. Heaven can simply mean sky. It's a word that can mean sky in the Bible. It means that sometimes in Matthew. However, most of the time in Matthew, it describes the place where God dwells. Heaven is where God rules and reigns. Heaven is where perfection is. Heaven is where eternity is. Heaven is where God's kingdom is. The kingdom that has come down on earth, arrived on earth in the person of Christ, the kingdom that is already realized in him and yet fully not yet realized. That's what we're doing, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Come to Jesus, join his side, live under the king. This is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. But now in the resurrection, Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. God has given Jesus, God, man, the God-man Jesus, all authority. In the earthly realm where we exist, Jesus has all authority. In the heavenly realm where God dwells, Jesus has all authority. So this means if you've been separated from God by your sin, unable to access God, that's our natural condition. You're not special in that sense. We're all special in that sense. Naturally separated from God. How wonderful then is it that here and now is a God-man whose authority spans heaven and earth. You can know this God-man on earth and in him be a child of heaven. Jesus mediates in the sense that he brings God to man in his body, and he brings man to God in his own body. He is our ladder. He is our stairway to heaven. Think about that when you listen to that rock song. He is our stairway to heaven. Perfectly bridging heaven and earth in his divine human person. His all authority has spanned that chasm. The chasm between God and man. And for all who trust in him, he is a perfect savior who takes sinful man, pays for their sinful rebellion, and transfers them into the kingdom of light. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about Jesus' all authority. His all authority is, quote, simply a declaration that in the councils of the eternal Trinity, Jesus, the Son of Man, is appointed heir of all things, that he is the mediator between God and mankind, that the salvation of all who are saved is given to him, and that he is the great fountain of mercy, grace, life, and peace. Christ is the one who has the keys of death and hell. Christ is the anointed priest who alone can absolve sinners. Christ is the fountain of living waters in whom alone we can be cleansed. Christ is the prince and savior who alone can give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. In him all the fullness dwells. He is the way, the door, the light, the life, the shepherd, the altar of refuge. May we strive to understand this, he says. No doubt a person may easily think too little of God the Father and God the Spirit, but no one ever thought too much of Christ. And he has mediatorial authority, as this passage says, over all peoples and all places. All things in heaven and on earth are in his hands, given to him by God the Father, meaning he's everything. He's everything. He has authority over all peoples. The all authority of the Son of Man means that he has authority over all peoples, including you. Even if you don't recognize his authority, he has authority. You will one day see his authority if you're rejecting him right now. All peoples will one day bow the knee because he has all authority. And right now, for our sakes, praise God, this all authority he has is present in the power to save. We can see now that because of Christ's resurrection, his all authority includes his ability to save all peoples, not just one people. That's a big emphasis in this passage, right? Go into all the world. Verse 19. Anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself includes people from everywhere. People from everywhere. Jesus has all authority to save people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He has all authority over all peoples, and therefore we go. He has all authority in life and death. He is the firstborn from the dead. He bridged, came down from heaven, and for us is our Savior. He defeated death and hell. And he has authority all over all places. There is no place you can go in the universe without Christ's all authority. If the resurrection means that Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, now has all authority, what does it mean for us? And I've got five statements to close on. Five statements from the passage that relate to his all authority. Number one, Jesus' all authority means you have a living Savior to worship. Worship is the appropriate response to the resurrected Jesus. It's the appropriate response the women have in verse 9 when they see Jesus and cling to him. And then, of course, worship in verse 17 is the appropriate response to seeing Jesus on the mountain after the disciples obey the Lord's command from the women and go visit Jesus. Worship, praise to this Jesus is appropriate. He is worthy of our praise, of all praise. Number two, you have nothing to fear or doubt with this Jesus who has all authority. Fear, doubt, unbelief, it's everywhere in the resurrection account, isn't it? Fear, doubt, unbelief. Religious leaders disbelieving in Jesus. What do they call him? A fraud. Guards frightened to fainting. Women fearful at the sight of the angel of the empty tomb when they encounter Jesus. Disciples doubting even when they see Jesus with their own eyes. And all of them, to some degree, have a reason to fear, don't they? Like, the guards are fearful in seeing the supernatural in an instant. We're guarding a dead man from his followers, and in an instant, the tomb is opened, and a figure is standing outside, and they are shocked into fear. And we know it was fearful because the angel tells the women, "Don't fear." The doubting disciples saw Jesus die. How can he be risen from the dead? The religious leaders disbelieved in Jesus, and they have much reason to do so. He undermined their religious practices. "We've been doing this for a long time. How dare you come in here and tell us how we are to worship God?" They said that to the Son of God. And beyond this, many followers of Jesus have good reason to be afraid. Just consider in this account all the reason to fear and doubt. Isn't it interesting that throughout this resurrection account, Matthew spends time talking about the enemies of Jesus who are surrounding this story, and they're real enemies. They killed him. They had him killed. It would be a fearful time to follow Christ, knowing that these efforts are being undertaken to silence any influence. You publicly say that Jesus is Lord. Read the book of Acts and see the suffering that they endured. It's a fearful time. And even now, many of us, we have things to fear. Very good reasons to fear. Suffering as a Christian, maybe. You may be suffering as a Christian. Suffering the unknown, suffering pain, suffering loss. We have many reasons to be afraid. Take comfort in this, though. The truth that you do not have a reason to fear and doubt because of his all authority doesn't mean there are not things to fear and doubt. It doesn't mean that. There are fearful things. The truth that you have nothing to fear in doubt is the reality that if you are with Jesus, you are with the one who has all authority. There are fearful things. You do not need to fear them if you are with the one who has all authority. Life and in death. Death, where is your sting? Death, is that a possibility for you in the near future? Scriptures say, because of this one with all authority, death, Where is your sting? The one with all authority says to us, says to you, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and Hades. You're going to die. I've got the keys. The all authority of Jesus should make us bold Christians. We can be so timid and intimidated by those who have no authority in comparison to the one who has all authority. Number three, because Jesus has all authority, we've got a message to proclaim. And the message we proclaim is all about his authority. It's all about his power. Jesus died for you. He gave his life for your rebellion. And because of his death and resurrection, he is able. He has all authority. If you give your life to him, he promises to save you, keep you secure forever, because he has all authority. And this message is so wonderful and so powerful and so applicable that anyone who hears it needs to hear it. No one's exempt from hearing this message. And this is connected to number four. In the all authority of Jesus, you've got a place to go with this message. You've got somewhere to go, namely, anywhere. Go into all the world, he says, verse 19. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the one who has all authority says, go. You can go. There are no closed countries with the one who has all authority. Maybe you've been considering, should I go? And God has been at work in your heart. Should I go? Take this as an encouragement. Jesus has all authority all over all places. You will not go without him. Finally, and I think this is most importantly because it just ties all of these truths together. Number five, you will never be alone if Jesus is with you. In his all authority, you will never be alone. That's how he closes verse 20. I am with you always to the end of the age. The authority of Jesus means you will never be alone. You feel alone right now. You're not alone if you're with Jesus. Not only will you never be alone, but you will always be in the presence of the one who has all authority over all peoples in every place. There is no person you will encounter who is not ultimately under his authority. There is no place you will go where this king does not have all authority, and he is with you. The truth of Jesus's ever-present help and comfort, this truth has possibly, it's possibly empowered more devotion, more resilience, and more obedience in Christians across the ages than any other biblical truth. It is the most wonderful, hopeful reality, and you can claim it right now. Those who have surrendered to his all authority over the ages have thrown themselves into the unknown, knowing his presence is always with them. Just listen to a few examples. Tertullian, in the second and third century. The Lord has given us this great comfort. He who is invisible to the eyes is with us always to the end of the world, sustaining us by his presence. John Chrysostom, in the late fourth century. in a sermon said, to raise their courage, Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Not with those men, not with those disciples only did he promise to be, but he also promised to be with all who believe after him, after them. For plainly, the apostles were not to remain here until the end of the world, but he speaks to believers as to one body. Speaking to you, Jesus is speaking to you in Matthew 28:20. For tell me not, says he, of the difficulty of things, for I am with you, the one who makes all things easy. Take my yoke. Take my burden. Or listen to David Livingstone in the 19th century. He was a missionary, gave his life to Christ, lived and died in the heart of Africa. In a letter, 1856, he wrote to the Reverend MacKinnon. He said, shall I tell you what supported me amidst the toil, the hardship, and loneliness of my exiled life? It was the promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Or Hudson Taylor, who gave his life to Christ in China. The Lord is with me, and I am his. I have no more fear. I have no more care. His presence is all that I need. Or consider John Payton, the 19th century missionary to Vanuatu, wrote this in his autobiography. Listen to this. Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my dear Lord and Savior, nothing else in all the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. Lo, I am with you always is true to every word. He is with us. He is with us. Amy Carmichael, he goes with us always to the end of the world. That is the one unshaking thing in a world of shifting shadows. Could go on and on. One more. Corrie ten Boom, you may have heard of her. 20th century Holocaust survivor, suffered greatly helping rescue Jewish families from the Nazis. She held her own sister, Betsy, in her arms in a concentration camp as Betsy breathed her last. It went to Jesus. She said this, I have learned to hold everything in life with an open hand and to receive from God whatever he chooses to give. This is the secret of joy, the knowledge that Christ is with us, even in hard places. In the authority of Jesus, friends, we will never be alone. Do you have him? Are you under that all authority? If you do, you will never be alone. Little one, fearful of the shadows of the night, you do not need to be afraid. Jesus is with you. If you have Jesus, you don't need to be afraid in that dark room. Suffering one, you do not need to fear that disease. Do not fear the things that kill the body. Fear and trust God. Trust in your mediator who brings you to God. Lonely one, you do not need to fear that you will die alone. You are never alone with the one who has all authority. Sent one, you do not need to fear being called by God to go to hard places to do impossible things for Jesus. You are not alone under his all authority. Jesus has all authority. Take that with you. He has all authority over all peoples and all places. He is worthy of worship and praise. You have nothing to fear or doubt. We have a message to proclaim. We have somewhere to go. We will never be alone. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Savior. Thank you for rising, for being our mediator. Everything we are is to the praise of your glory. May we live it. May we live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.